many of you who were here last year, we went through this presentation, and I have changed it a little bit to have little exercises in the middle. And if you remember what we did last year was we went through some of these things that had to do with communication, and at the end we had a big exercise where we tried to put it all together. And it went so-so. I mean, a lot of people felt paralyzed because there was just too much to try to implement at one time. So what I've tried to do is try to break that paralysis to do more bite-sized exercises as we move through. So we're not going to spend a great deal of time on the slides, one, because some of you have seen it, and two, because the concept is going to become evident when we get to the exercise, okay? So, well, let's just move through. Yes, sir. Yes. All right. The first thing to remember when we communicate truth to people is the value of what we're doing. Okay? If somebody gives a 40-minute message to 48 people, that is equivalent to 32 what they call man-hours of effect. In other words, the same communication that would take a person 32 hours to communicate to one person is being done when a person gives a 40-minute message to 48 people. Right? I mean, think about that. That's 4 days of full-time work, 8 to 5 or whatever, 9 to 5. 4 solid days worth. That's what's being communicated with one 40-minute message given to 48 people. Now, for some of you, the context in which you're teaching is going to be to Sunday school kids. It's going to be one-on-one. It might be a ladies' group's tea or something for, I don't know what. But this is just giving you the idea, though, just on the sheer amount of time, that it's a very valuable thing. Not to mention the fact that what we're speaking of is God's own word. Okay. Whose is this? Okay. Now, the illustration, this is stolen right from Jade Nicholson, okay? So gotta give credit. There is the garden and the kitchen. In order to communicate truth to someone, you have to have, one, acquired the truth, two, thought about how to give it out. So if you thought about making a meal for someone, what do you have to do? You have to first go out and get the raw vegetables and so on, get the meat pack and so on, bring it all in. But you would not go to your kitchen table, have guests around the table, and take all the grocery bags and dump them out onto the middle of the table and say, there you go. You would go into the kitchen and actually prepare them to be received by your guests. And this is the idea that when we study the Bible, we go to the garden, and that's when we're going to get ideas from the Word, we're going to concordances, we're going to learn things. But then once we have all this knowledge, we don't just spew it out in any old fashion. We want to also spend time in the kitchen, that is, preparing these thoughts we've gathered to be delivered. Right? All right, that's the idea. We often spend too little time in the kitchen. How do we prepare truth to be communicated? We're going to discuss the kitchen in this, not the garden. All right. I'm going to try and move through these a little faster. These are the things we're going to talk about. You're not going to remember them by the time we get to them, so we'll move on. All right. The first one is reading from the Scriptures. All right? This is something that people need to work on. Reading from the Word of God. We have to remember, if you're giving a message, read from the Word of God early on in the message. It sets the tone. It sets the source of your authority. When you tell people to turn to a passage, let them get to the passage. Listen for the pages to to stop turning. Now, read from punctuation mark to punctuation mark, not all pushed together. Don't let your voice drop at the end of a verse. And decide what to have people turn to and read versus what you might simply quote. Now, a lot of times, it's hard for people to follow a message. Is that true? How many of you have found it hard sometimes to follow a message? Okay. Good. Make sure all hands are up. Okay. Some people are asking, can we put two hands up? Okay. There are... One of the distractions in a message is turning to a verse. Now, you have to decide and think about it. There are some times where you're going through a thought, you're going through a chapter, and you don't want their minds to get away from exactly what you're doing. And in that case, you want to simply say, and this is just like what it said over there, in the Old Testament, in the life of Joseph. This is just what it's like. And you're keeping their attention right in the passage. But if you get to this point and say, okay, now this is like Joseph, let's turn to Genesis, or you don't even say it's like Joseph, you just say, let's turn to Genesis so and so, and then you read about Joseph, and then you read about somebody else, and then you come back to the passage, people have lost where you're trying to go with it all. Now, there are times when the passage you're turning to has a particular significance that you say, we are going to turn to this because it's vital for our understanding. So I'm just saying, think about it. I'm not telling you which way to go, but you want to decide whether you're going to really want to take the time to have people to turn to it at the risk of getting them distracted from where we are and what you want to simply refer to or quote. A lot of times, I notice the younger the preacher, the more passages they turn to and the harder it is to follow along. All right. We need to be able to use our voice to highlight the relevant part of the verse. How do you know which is the relevant part of the verse? If I gave you a verse and asked what the relevant part is, what would you say? Relative to what? It depends, right? So I can say, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What am I highlighting? It must have happened. He must have been lifted up in order to save us. Now, I better read it that way if and only if that's what I'm trying to emphasize in my message, right? Be lousy if the point I was trying to emphasize was the fact that Moses in the Old Testament was the one who lifted up the serpent. And emphasize the word must in that, you know. But you want to emphasize the part of the verse that's in line with exactly what you're saying. All right, let's do some exercises here. Let's turn to 1 Samuel. All right, 1 Samuel. We need some brave souls here. Now, generally, we usually read too quickly when we're reading out loud. So you want to read from punctuation mark to punctuation mark with a short pause at the punctuation mark. It allows the hearers to not only have their eyes running over the page with you, but allow your hearers just that little bit of time for their mind to think about actually what was just read as you move through. So you're much more likely to have them remember what you just read than to have their eyes go through words and look up, and they really don't know what was just read. Okay. All right. 1 Samuel 17, 4 through 9. Let's have a brother, since we're doing public reading of the scripture at this point, a brother like to give it a stab.
17, starting in verse 4. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed in scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. And the shaft of the spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. And he stood up and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us."
All right. I thought that was fairly well done. How about you guys?
Yeah,
I thought it was. Where is it? Rachel, do you think that was well done?
Hey, that's not fair.
I think
this is not my position to make. No, last year
doesn't. I will search for your gift. Remember what your.
Last year was last year. This year is this year.
Oh, okay. All right.
Love keeps no record.
The gifts of God are not vocal. No. Listen, last year we were in groups, and in the groups. We would say, no, so let's think of some good things. No, listen, this is what we did last year, and this is what we're going to do this year as well. Let's think of some good things to say about his reading, which I thought was very good, by the way. One good thing I'd like to say is he got up and did it first.
Yeah.
He's got more bravery than most here. Okay, go ahead. Some good things.
I think he did very well with all the
pauses.
Right.
Right. It allowed you to keep up. Yeah.
He also turned and faced us, which meant his voice was being subjected to where everyone was
sitting. Right. I thought that was excellent. Did he seem to drop off at the end of the verse, or did he keep his? I thought he did too. So yeah.
There's one word I think he stumbled on, but when that the way he corrected it was just as clear. It's not like he went back and made a big thing about it. He just corrected it and kept going. He followed the flow. But.
All right. So I think we have a lot of good things to say. Now last year we did this. We're going to do it this year. Everybody who did something went through it, so it's no problem. Let's think of things that see. We never get helpful criticism, right?
Yeah, right.
We never do. I mean, I've gotten up and given messages where I've just fallen all over the place. I mean, it's been terrible, you know. Excellent message, brother. You just keep it up. Good work. You know? I mean, Bucket Week. We want to be able to do this, all right?
Good. I think that sometimes. Turn to 1 Samuel 17, and then they just started reading.
Yeah.
You know, we knew starting in verse 4,
mm-hmm.
beginning in verse 4. Yeah.
Yeah.
And I'm
that's
like,
great.
Verse 4,
18. Right. That's right. We forget. You have something good to say on your own.
No, we're not. I really do want to hear anything because I've often been criticized that I read too fast, that I drop off, that I most of the time that I speak too quietly. Especially when I pray, which a lot of times in the Lord's Supper I just start getting choked up and it just trails off, and then maybe the person next to me can hear it. But I really would appreciate any.
I was wondering if it would help to project your voice if you hold the Bible up a little bit more so that you're not like reading like this.
Okay.
I got that too. Although I didn't, I wouldn't have put it in. I mean, I. No.
Sorry, now we just
No, 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 listen. We were in groups, okay? We were in groups of about 8 people around the room. And I felt like the Lord that time walking among the lampstands, you know? I was like walking. And the 2 times that I just happened to go by her group was just, I mean, both times she was saying, "Well, one thing I thought you could have done better was..." Later on, I came by and it was like something else. I'm like, "Man, you're tearing them to ribbons."
Macro had a hard time hearing him. They nominated me as a speaker.
All right. Yeah. Now, Jade has the strongest projecting voice I know. And even he, when I was at the back,
yeah.
I wished it was higher.
powerful.
Yeah. No matter how loud you think you are, it's not that loud when you get across the room. Now, and I remembered in my mind thinking that the projection was going down, but it just, it never registered to put it into the comment that if you lift the Bible up more, you're really projecting a lot louder. So go ahead and give it a try. One verse. Let's see if it works.
Which one do you want to hear?
Nine.
What's up with a lighter Bible? If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. And if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us.
Okay, stop there a minute. Did you hear better?
Yeah.
Okay, now.
I also feel like I'm yelling.
Now I want you to know. Now I want you to. I want you to pump up the volume more. No, really. I want you to go.
Can we open the doors and the windows?
No, I want you to go so loud.
John 3:16.
Now don't scream it, okay? But I want you to go much louder to where you think, well, this is just a joke at Bucket Week. I'm just, you know, doing it really loud for Bucket Week. No normal person would do this. Go ahead.
Same verse?
Yep. Bradley put in the safety earplugs.
If he is able to fight... Sorry, let me...
No, we appreciate this.
Yeah.
If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. And if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us.
Okay. Did you hear it back there? I'm making a point here. Did it seem like you were yelling?
Screaming.
Wait, hold on. Wait.
No.
This is the whole point.
Yeah, perfect.
They, that was just right.
Yeah, perfect.
So what's the lesson for us here?
Yell.
No, you speak very, very loudly, and you may think... this is horrible. I'm yelling, It doesn't really get, people are appreciated, especially a few rows back. They're like, wow, I can hear. Mm-hmm. It's all right. We'll go back first.
It sounds like he's more confident in what he's speaking.
Yeah.
More like, oh, he knows what he's talking about. Mm-hmm.
Right, right. So, I think this is very common. This is very common. We think we're really projecting it out there, and about the fourth row is about as far as it's getting. So you got to really, really go for it.
What about in the sense of having a microphone? There's a difference there, right?
The way it's supposed to be or the way it really is? The way it really is, you have to do your best. The way it's supposed to be is the speaker will have a certain volume level, and the people running it early on should adjust to match the volume level of the speaker. And if you're in a place that they do that right, you just go with the certain level of volume and they should adjust it to be right.
Yeah, because I've had it where the microphone's so high that
The
word P, it's like a hurricane coming
out. Right. Right. Yeah.
I think that's good for like the Lord's Supper or prayer or Bible study, because oftentimes you're in a circle and... there's times when people, they're saying great things, but we have no idea what they're saying, and they're on the other side. Yeah. And you lose concentration so quickly, you can't even hear what's going on that side of the room. It's like Bible study.
Let's take a little poll here at the Lord's Suppers you've been to. Would you say most of the people that get up to share could use being quite a bit louder?
I don't know, ours just feel like
about half.
If it's our room or I think the people in our church are really that loud.
Okay. Alright, so from the numbers here, it sounds like about half of the people say that the people sharing the Lord's Supper could be quite a bit louder. And about half say no. So I mean that's just good information. Okay? All right.
Yeah. I could just say that you rarely ever feel like someone's talking too loud.
Right.
I mean, you rarely are like, ah.
Yeah. Justin George can make that sometimes.
Rarely.
Yeah, very rarely. And we are, I mean, we don't have any elderly people in the room.
Yeah.
And I want you to think about it. I want you to think about an elderly person who comes to the meeting and regularly regularly doesn't know most of what's been said. I mean, they need to be fed. They need encouragement. They're going through probably more physical pains and struggles than most, and they need the bread of God and some encouraging words. And we need to love them by really projecting for them.
I think it's also important to take into consideration the surroundings. Like in this room, it's really long, but example where we at Boulevard, we're practically almost in a circle. And so the person over here is really far from the person over here, but here this person is that way.
Right.
So, I mean,
and also
turn to who you're at or if you're outside.
Right. Right.
And also giving it a Boulevard is really wide.
Yeah,
there's three sections. And so the youth are always on the left. Mm-hmm. Like they all the left side youth, and they typically are the ones who would probably mumble or whisper. And the right side are the ones who have all the hearing aids.
Yeah.
I mean, to whisper is a guarantee the person all in the right side.
Yeah, it's true. And the young, oftentimes it's that way. The young people are off on the left. Yeah.
Good question. Like if he was in the front, he'd be able to stand up and turn around. What if I was sitting where Jeremiah was?
Right. Yeah, I think in the Lord's Supper, if you're facing all the same way and you're where Jeremiah is, you have to pretty much face forward and do your best, really boom it. But if you're on an edge, you know, if you're like where Stephanie is or Anna is, on an edge, then you turn and you turn sideways. So you might even want to think about that even where you sit. You know? So you can... Maybe we'll get him to do one of the later readings. All right. What else? So I think this is an excellent, excellent thing. You know, if we left Bucket Week and with regard to communicating truth, we only did this, and this was the only thing we improved. Think about that. There are pockets of people in our assemblies that would be helped. So I am very, this is a very big thing with me, this idea. And people aren't trying to go low. They just don't realize how loud you have to go in order for it to really be heard. All right. What else can we offer for help?
I thought the first time that he went through, the emphasis was a little monotone. Not monotone, but you know what I mean? It was a little flat. But the last two times when he projected his voice, the emphasis was really good.
Right.
Yeah.
Why do you think I chose this passage?
A lot of commas in it.
There are interesting things happening here. It's dialogue, and the way that the description of Goliath is given is very interesting. And we can now, by the way, I'm not a good reader either or anything like that. We're all in this together, but we can actually try to read it the way it was intended. Now, we have a big disadvantage here. He was trying to read it pretty cold, okay? I mean, he was just given the passage and he's trying to read it. But when you're giving a message, you know the content, which means that you want to more match your reading to the content. And, I mean, look at all of the pictures that are being brought out, right? I mean, you know, bronze helmet on his head, armed with a coat of mail, the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. Now, is that supposed to be impressive? Yeah, so say it like it's impressive, right? The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. No, the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. In other words, you're saying, can you believe it? Right? I mean, he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear, so you have to read better than I am here, but the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. And you might want to slow down there, right? His iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. We don't know what a shekel is, but it's supposed to wow us. Even if they're a little tiny, you got 600 of them. That's not good. And a shield bearer. On top of it all, a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you the servants of Saul?" Now note the contrast, right? I and you. "Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me." Now you have an if-then. You see in verse 9? The if-then, you want to read like an if-then. So you don't want to go straight monotone. "If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants." That's a good if-then. If-then. "If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants." Okay? So you follow it through and the reader is right there. The reader, the hearer, is understanding the if-then. Right? Instead of having to figure it out. Just the tone of voice conveyed the if-then. Okay? All right. Let's do another exercise. Again, the difference between last year and this year is we're doing more exercises, more hands-on here. Okay, Proverbs 22. And this is true, I'm talking about publicly now. The sisters, this is very true for you as well. There are cases, if you're doing Sunday school, you've got to make it interesting for those kids, you know. You've got to really put double expression in there. Almost like a cartoon, exaggerating the ups and downs for the kids. And just on one-on-one sharing the Lord, if you're sharing a verse with someone, let's read it in the most effective way. So this is applicable for everyone. Proverbs 22, 1-3. Let's have a brother give this a try. Who wants to go?
Now, Proverbs 22, 1-3. "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished."
All right. How many think he did a good job?
Yeah.
What did we like about it?
Powerful.
Very powerful.
I also think that he did well with emphasizing certain words and then carrying a phrase on. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, the rich and the poor have it among them. The Lord is the maker of them all. You have that all together,
sort of
breaking that one phrase up.
Mm-hmm.
He went fully
enough.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Did you, by any chance, get the feeling that you might have been going too slowly?
Yeah.
See, how many think he was going too slowly? Only a few. In other words, just like with the voice, when you're doing it right, you think you're too loud. With the tempo, when you're doing it right, you might think you're going too slowly. And I don't think it was that bad. I think it was about right. So don't be afraid that, you know, if you think you're going too fast, you're probably going too fast. But if you think you're going too slowly, you might be just right. We'll get you in.
Yeah, just a question. Is it true that this passage would be a little bit different, since it's almost like little disconnected sentences, whereas the dialogue that he was reading, you don't want to go too slow, because then, like, if he's talked about the shield and then he talks about this, you know,
right.
Is that the case? Like, here it's,
well, where don't you want to go too slowly in here? In verse, let's take verse.
The second half of 2.
Yeah.
The second half of 2 to the first half of 2, you don't want to pretend they're two verses. Is that right?
Yeah. Even though it. You don't want to break up the phrase of the verse.
Because the verse is completing a thought, where you have one side and then the other, right? So you want to increase the time between verses here. This is actually why I chose Proverbs, something from Proverbs. That is, each verse is, many times the verses in Proverbs are unrelated one to the next. So you want a big gap there, but there is a parallel, the first half, the second half. The first half, the second half. And you want to have your reading reflect that. So look at verse 2. The rich and the poor have this in common, the Lord is the maker of them all. Or the first one. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Big pause. And then, you know, 2, and then when you get to verse 3. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Then big pause, because you're going to a next unrelated verse. Good. Anything? There were some other hands. Wait, you were ahead.
Yeah, I was going to say this, like, style of writing is obviously really different. And I think right from the beginning he did that.
Right.
Like, again, same thing, he went into a cold, but we all know the Proverbs are like, it's just like random thought. You know, it's like all these different things. It's almost like each sentence is a new paragraph, the way that you read it.
Right.
But I thought he did a pretty good job at that.
Excellent. And
Something that probably goes more with Proverbs than anywhere else. He did stop certain times, even if when there were some punctuations, such as when he said the rich and the poor, he paused and then continued. So it allowed us to like start thinking in our mind, all right, he's comparing these two things, and this is what we think about these two, and then we're going to see what Scott says about it. So, like, especially for comparisons, if you pause and like organize what we already know about those two groups, and then continue.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. Couple more, yeah.
I just wanted to point out that one thing that I have noticed that people do with poetry or prophecy, especially if their Bibles are laid out in that kind of verse type of format, is, and I find myself doing this, is at the end of a line, sometimes there's a comma and you make it sound like a punctuation, or maybe there's no punctuation and you make it sound like there is, you know, and it's important to notice where the punctuation is, and to, if there isn't any, it's probably good to just run into the next line.
Really? You don't want to be thinking about it. Oh,
you okay. Yeah. All right.
Which I think you did well.
Yeah. I just wanted to agree with her about the speed. You know, she was saying that we were able to gather our own thoughts about the rich and the poor while doing this. But sometimes if we just tend, just when we do like little put together reading through a chapter or book, we can just read in this one verse, and I'm still on verse 1 when we're on 10. I'm like, I don't even know what we just read, and yet I'm following along, you know?
Yeah.
Let's take
but
another.
I was able to think
right
of what we were actually reading comprehended.
Let's take another little hands up poll. How many of you quite often find this to be true? The speaker turns to a passage, in the middle of a message, we turn to a passage, it's say three verses that they read, and quite frankly, when you get done with them, you just are listening to what they're going to say about them, but you don't really know much of what you just read. I mean, it takes that slowness and that pausing from thought to thought through it to allow us to say, okay, I got it. Okay, I got that next one. And so on. And what we're going to see in a little bit is that if you read surgically, in other words, if you don't read the three verses before and after what you're really after, this will be able to be done in a small amount of time. So you're not going to be using up all your time reading. We want to read surgically. But anyway, all right, we want to do one more. Matthew 23. Somebody strong, brave, and true. You can give it a try? Sure.
I would like to see like how to project it in the middle.
Yeah, you always have a problem projecting that voice.
Matthew 23,
And then in verse 37, it's the Lord Jesus speaking. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not.
Okay. Back row, what do you think? I'm talking volume now. I'm not talking what you think of him as a person. Could it have been louder?
Yes.
Probably so. If you were a little bit harder of hearing, you could have gone louder. You probably thought you were speaking pretty loudly. But here again, it could have been louder.
Yeah. But the portion is such an emotional. Would you feel? I feel like irreverent, almost yelling it out. It's such an intimate thought.
You can. It is possible to do intimate loud. It is.
I think they do that in live theater, probably.
Yes. No. Serious. It's true. You have to be able to project and yet have passion and emotion in something that is might be even considered an intimate thought. It can be done, and we have to work on doing it. It's true. And that's actually why I chose this passion, because it's an impassioned one. Jessica?
I know that Jeremiah does not have an issue with this, but I just want to mention it because he always does a really good job of being passionate. And you just really entering into what is going on right now, and you feel it through him speaking. And so I did have to say that Jeremiah doesn't typically have an issue with that, but we can all learn from that because he just when he prays also, but when he reads, you just really feel what the verse is saying. You're not just hearing it; you feel it.
Right. Yeah. I mean, this is you think about what's happening here. How many times the Lord Jesus wept here on earth that's recorded? Not many. And here he looks over this city, and it just breaks his heart to see it.
Yeah. Obviously it was loud, but the part where you gave the reference, and then you said, and this is where your tone and your volume and everything you're saying, giving like the scenario, and then when you read the verse, it was up again. So I don't know, because you could hear that in the back, what he was saying.
Yeah, it was kind of a little. I thought it was good that he said, "And Jesus is speaking." He had the context before he read it.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Excellent. Excellent.
Hey, you want to plan ahead of time if you have some thoughts that you know you're going to share on the Lord's Supper to position yourself to sit on the end of the booth, to where you may be able to just stand out. Because if you sit on the very end there and you put it back up against the door,
I think so. Absolutely. Absolutely. Here in this verse, depending on what you're emphasizing, you can read it differently, right? Now, I listened for the way he read at the end, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Now, you could read that for where the responsibility lies, right? Why is Jerusalem not saved? So you can read it like this. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Now, where does that place the emphasis in the verse? That he wanted, he was there, he was stretched out. But they were the ones that turned their back. They weren't willing to come to him. Where you could read it other ways and emphasize other things. You might want to emphasize that it was particularly as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And that may be what you want to emphasize. But so your volume and your pitch can stress different points, different parts of it. Okay, anything else about reading before we go on? Two, we'll go here and then the back.
You had a comment in one of your first slides that said something about remembering what we're reading. And you can stand up and you can read this and you can just be like, those who are sent to hear, how often I want to gather your children together, the way I took them, and just like, but if you think about what you're reading, it will, like, how can you, if you really thought about it, how could you read the Word of God like that? If you were more conscious of it, you would want to be yelling it out. You'd want everybody to hear it. You'd want it to be something where you were really emphasizing the importance of every word in the verse. I don't know. I just thought of that because you just put it at the beginning.
Amen. All right.
I don't know if yours ends with an exclamation point, but mine does, and I kind of felt like you were just like, you know, her chickens under her wings, and you would not, like, it kind of just died off. Like, does yours end?
Who, me or him?
Huh?
Me or him?
Yeah.
Oh, good. Okay, yeah. Yeah, go for it. Say some other things he did wrong. So.
That was it.
All right. Yeah.
It's also possible to overdo it.
Mm-hmm.
There's a couple of preachers I know where if I listen to it in my car, I need to have my hand in the volume. Yeah. They'll yell, and then they'll whisper, and then they'll scream, and then they'll whisper.
Okay. We'll keep that in mind.
I'll just comment on that and say, I think in a live situation, that's not as much of a problem. If the acoustics are good.
Well, here's what we do about that issue. Here's what we do with that issue. Those of us here at Bucket Week, we've got that Bucket Week inside handshake. We help each other when we put it into practice. If it's over the, if the pendulum has gone too far the other way, you know, we fellow Bucket Weekers say, okay, remember it now. That was a little. So we'll keep ourselves in line. I think more often in young people we'll have to go. We'll have to be encouraged to put more variety in it. And it is possible, I suppose, to go too far. All right, there's one more.
All right, first of all, I just want to say, our brother that had to go first had it the hardest.
Yeah.
I got to learn from his, so I had the advantage. But, you know, I did sales for quite some time, and now I'm a sales manager, so I spend most of my time training new salespeople. And, you know, we have a script that we come up with that we use on the phone, because 100% of our, about 95% of our selling is over the phone. And, you know, there's a lot of things I can kind of that relate. You know, here you have, it's already written out for you, you're reading it. You know, you'll hear over and over from most sales folks, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. I'm not trying to take away from the Word of God, but you want to do it justice. And it really is getting your message across, just like we're trying to sell something at work, it's how you say it. Use a voice of authority. I don't know how many people here have had a police department call their house. I have. They're like, it's not like, hey, is Mr. and Mrs. Hansford there? No, it's like, Mr. and Mrs. use a voice of authority so you're taken seriously, and emphasize words. And something we do all the time is role play. So, friend, family member, spouse, whoever it may be, read it to them. Do what we're doing right now. If you have a specific piece, and if you speak on Sundays, I would highly recommend that if it's recorded, you listen to your sessions. Because what we do a couple times a week is we'll all sit in a room, and salesperson will go in the office, and they'll call in to us, and we'll record it, and then we'll do a fake phone call, and then they come in and we'll play it. And you really don't even have to do much critiquing because they hear themselves and then they're tough to critique.
Thank you. Excellent. Now, just before, I know it sounds like we're taking forever just on reading, but just this first part, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, there are commas between them. There are times when you don't have to pause at every punctuation. So, in this case, you just want to think about it. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, right? That's the idea there. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often, now here's another way, you might want to emphasize that it was often that he went after them. Where and the other way I was describing that he was going after them, but they were rejecting. So you might say, how often I wanted to gather your children together, depending on what you're trying to emphasize. All right. So there, we should take reading seriously. It's it can help the message, help the communications quite a bit. All right, the main point. And how do we emphasize main points? A message should be able to be summarized in a sentence, maybe two. Ideally, everyone should walk away knowing what that is. How many of you have heard a message the afternoon somebody says, what did he speak on? And although you may remember a point or a line that was important, if you had to answer what they spoke on, you might not be able to do it. It happens. Some people are already in the back. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, it's happening right now. Question is, how is it? Listen, you better decide you want people leaving at least knowing your main point, right? And you want, if somebody were to ask them that afternoon what you were trying to say, what was the main point, you want them to be able to repeat either these one or two sentences. How do you accomplish that? How do you get it to happen? The answer is, tell them. This is not rocket science here. Okay? Coming back from one of the Rise Up conferences, there were six different speakers. Six different keynote speakers. On the way back on the bus, we had 14 hours with nothing to do. Well, what did you think of the messages? They were wonderful. Well, what did you think of so-and-so's message? Or, no, what was so-and-so's message about? That was the question. I don't remember, but I know one thing you said that I really liked. Well, what did so-and-so speak on? Well, I don't remember that either, but I remember one line that he said, that one illustration. Well, what did so-and-so speak on? Well, I don't know that either. Bill McDonald was one of the speakers. I said, what did Bill McDonald speak on? He spoke on brokenness. How'd they remember his and not anybody else's? I remember the way he approached the podium or the lectern or whatever. They turned the meeting over to him. 1,000 people out there in the crowd. Got up there. The subject tonight is brokenness. I remember hearing a man pray one time. He prayed a very odd thing. He said, Lord, break me. I thought that's very unusual that someone would pray that. And he started leading on. And then, wait, I don't care if there was a 3-year-old there, you could ask what he's speaking on. Brokenness. Anyway, so there's a... Don't worry about all the bullets here. I'm going to go through these. Winston Churchill says this. If you have an important point to make, don't try to be subtle or clever. Use a pile driver. Hit the point once. Then come back and hit it again. Then hit it a third time. A tremendous whack. Alright? Don't let them get away without knowing the main idea. How you can repeat a key verse like a refrain. You know how these hymns, you sing a verse, but then there's the refrain. You sing a verse and then there's a refrain. Martin Luther King, when he gave one of his most famous speeches, he used this refrain style. The speech was called Give Us the Ballot, talking about the right to vote. And he would make points, point, point, point. Give us the ballot. Then he'd speak more, point, point, point. And then the refrain would come in. Give us the ballot. And you know what? I'm not even a history buff. And you know what I remember about that message? Give us the ballot. And someone giving just a devotional to some Sunday school teachers went to the end of 1 Corinthians 15:58. That was his subject. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And he had stories from scripture, stories from real life, stories of a Sunday school teacher whose child grew up and came back to do wonderful things for the Lord. And at the end of every story, he said, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And he'll give another story of how the Lord had used this Sunday school teacher. And he ends the story and he goes, their labor wasn't in vain in the Lord, was it? He gives another story. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What did people leave with? They may have remembered one story or two, but they remember with that encouraging thought, your labor is not in vain. It really is for something eternal. Right? All right. Save your loud or intense voice for true underlining. Now, we should always be loud, but I mean save your very loud voice. All right. I talked about this before. I won't go into great detail. Somebody, I guess it's too late now. If you didn't see the board. Anybody happen to know the theme of the book of 1 Samuel? How will God deal with the big man? Right? 1 Samuel is full of big men. Saul was head and shoulders above others. Goliath was a really big man. And how he's going to take the little man, David, and have him raised up above the big man, Saul. And the big man Goliath. How it begins with Hannah at the beginning, a woman who has a little boy, and the things that she says at the beginning about it's the Lord who brings down and puts up. All of the 1 Samuel is about God's tactics in bringing down the big man. And there goes David Gooding, teaching a seminar, a men's seminar of a lot of elders and workers there and so on, biblical scholars in the audience. And there's David Gooding embarrassing himself in front of everybody. And Goliath was a big man. And David Gooding's wiggling his stomach back and forth with his arms out. And so on. And everybody at that he spent 15 minutes talking about big man and all this. Years and years later, any two people from that study, hey, you remember the Samuel study? Yeah, big man. Do you think if you're studying the book of 1 Samuel, knowing the theme of the book might be an important thing to remember? And David Gooding made sure nobody forgot it. If you can do that in a message, that's highly profitable for people. All right. We won't go into those stories. Let's talk about the gospel from John 3. You want to emphasize main points, and you want to make sure... Oops. Okay. You want to make sure that people don't get distracted from knowing the main point. So you're speaking the gospel from John 3. This is a gospel message now. John 3 we looked at already. That's why I chose this as one of the examples. You're speaking a gospel message. What's going to be the main point?
You must be born again.
You must be born again. That's fine for a main point. You may have a different slant on your main point, but that's going to be the basic gist of it. Salvation's essential. You have to have it through the Lord. You must be born again. That kind of thing. All right. How are you going to make sure that they leave remembering that main point? What kinds of things can you do? We want to work on this here. How about back row? Some or back couple rows. Get you more involved here.
Say at the beginning and at the end.
Exactly. Say it at the beginning and say it at the end. Anywhere else? And in between as needed, right? How else can you get people to remember it?
emphasize that the words of the Lord, and he emphasizes he must be born again.
Yeah, you start talking about that verse. Say, you know what? I mean, there aren't that many things that the Lord says you must do. And this is one of them, isn't it? You know, well, now, I mean, their mind is now coming back to it. Oh, yeah, yeah, you must be born. Yeah, okay. Absolutely essential. Any other ideas here? Object lessons and other illustrations. And we're going to get to those later, maybe not in this session, but so don't worry, we'll take a break soon. But what Dan said at the beginning, so keep that in mind. You don't want to go so far into your message before you start telling people what the main point is. Okay? All right, you were going to say something.
To say other stories where that is the main point as well.
Yeah. Right. So you're coming at the. I mean, you don't just repeat it like a machine gun. Oh, I know how to get them to remember it. You must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again. You know, they actually probably would remember it, but then they'd hate you for it afterwards. But what you do is you hit it one time in saying it. Then you hit it another time in a story. Then you hit it another time in an illustration. We'll see what the difference of those is at some point. Then you hit it again with an example from the Bible where it happened. Then you come back and say it again. Well, now they're getting it time and time again. They're not going to leave without it, but they're not. It's creative now each time. Each look gives a different view of it. Okay? All right. How about if you're talking to kids about the life of Joseph? What might your point be with the life of Joseph? I mean, you might have different, you know, different messages. That's fine. But what might be your point?
What God meant for evil, or what man meant for evil, God meant for good.
Okay, let's take this one. What man meant for evil, God meant for good. Okay? What are you trying to tell the kids?
What basically, things that seem to us like it's a bad thing that happened to me, that God has a plan and he's going to do something wonderful for it in the end.
Okay, all right, good. So this is what you're going to be talking about with your kids. That God can bring, even though things look like they're going badly, God can sometimes bring good things out of it. And in fact, God works things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, how are you going to emphasize that? There's a lot of things to talk about with Joseph, right? So you're going to tell it to them at the beginning, but they may not really be catching what you're saying. Then what are you going to do?
Give examples
from Joseph's life, and there are many of them. You may want to even begin by saying, you know, there's a very strange thing that Joseph said one time, and this is maybe at the beginning. Now, what do they want to know when you say there's a very strange thing he said? What? They want to know what it is, right? That's later also. But they're curious what it is. And you say, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Well, you turn to that verse where he says that. And you say, what do you suppose he meant by that? Now the question is getting them thinking. What could he have meant by that? What does it mean? Now they're thinking. And now you go and you start hitting the stories, right? Here's an instance where man meant it for evil, God meant it for good. You show how it looked like, you know, people were doing bad things, but nonetheless God brings him to a better position because of it. You go through one or two of those. Then what might you do? Well, then you say it again, of course. Mm-hmm. Then what might you do?
Can you give an example of something that might happen in
their life? Sure. Bring it up to date. Or perhaps if you're Jade, you can reach into, you know, the treasure chest of stories and pull out the one that exactly matches that. But you know, relate it to something maybe more relative to them. Something that happened to someone you know, maybe. Or something like that. And then you say it again. See, God meant it for evil. A man meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And then you go on like that. You get the idea? You might, though, want to compare Joseph with whom?
Jesus.
the Lord Jesus. In which case, what do you want to do? How are you going to begin?
Well, there's another man. Start telling you in an inquisitive way again. See if they know.
Oh, yeah, there you go. You can start one way or the other. You can start with Joseph and say, you know, Joseph's life reminds me of someone else. Anybody care to guess who that is? Or get them thinking in question and answers. Yeah. I like Joseph because, well, okay, something, you get the idea out there first. And then what are you going to do? Hit it through, right? Here's one instance.
Is there too hard to make that connection too? Couldn't you say, like, is Jesus' life anything like what we've been studying with Joseph? You know what I mean? Like, sometimes they won't be able to make the connection. So then say, how is Jesus' life similar to what we've just seen, or what's the same, something like that.
Right. Yeah, excellent.
Yeah, point to specific events, like he was rejected by those who should have been his friends, or...
Yeah, his own relative brothers, yeah, his own people, yeah. And Noah's Ark, that might be a lesson. And there are lots of things to that might be your main point. What might your main point be in the story of Noah's Ark?
Noah's faith.
Might be, I mean, that's Hebrews 11. He heard the warning, he relied on the word of God, and he did something about it. He built the ark based on his God's word. And you want to talk about believing God when he speaks, right? God spoke the warning, and he believed God when he spoke. And he was the only one saved, him and his family. You believe God, and you want to go about believing God when he spoke. Believing God when he spoke. Right? Okay, what else might you emphasize? God's judgment. That and say something. So God's judgment is not bad. Ideally, you want your main point to be more of a sentence than a noun.
Like getting in before the door is shut.
So, okay, so keep with God's judgment. What kind of sentence might you make out of it? I'm putting you on the spot here. Oh, yeah, you said God's judgment, which is not bad, but instead of a noun, make a sentence. Like, what about God's judgment? So, yeah, somebody said, you know, the message is on God's judgment. Well, what about God's judgment is it on? So go ahead and give a stab at making a sentence. But,
God's judgment is
righteous. That's one.
God's judgment is coming.
God, the fact that, yes, yeah, so there, now there's a main point. Now, God's judgment is a noun, and that's fine. The message is on God's judgment. But a sentence is, God's judgment is coming. Are you ready? Now you've got a main point that you can hit many times in many ways, right? God's judgment is coming. Are you ready? Let's look at Noah's Ark, right? God's judgment was coming. Noah got ready. God's judgment's coming. Did the people get ready? God's judgment's coming. Did they get on the ark? God's judgment's coming. Did they know when it was going to start? When their last chance was going to be? Well, I know the Lord said his days are going to be so long. Anyway, these are things that you can bring out in the message. And so the kids better leave thinking what? God's judgment's coming. Am I ready? And of course you relate it. That's not the only thing. Then you talk about what? A story where someone kept putting off salvation. I'm going to put it off. I'm going to put it off. And the day they died. And there are stories like this in abundance. Right? You don't know when is going to be the last chance. Are you ready? You follow?